By nature, I tend to be a cynic. Jesus has been working on me for a long time now, but I haven't shed my old skin, not completely. So I'm still a cynic. Now, sometimes my cynicism is based more on suspicions than on facts. I'll give you an example. I've noticed that many Calvinists, and I take COS as a rare exception, but many Calvinists tend to be more comfortable with words than they are with bare images. It's a Protestant thing, I suppose. Anyway, here's where the cynicism comes in. I noticed ages ago, in church after church, that the communion table has words on it. Apparently, we don't trust the table itself to convey its own message. So we help it along with words. Now, don't get me wrong, they're good words, holy words even. This do in remembrance of me. But the table doesn't need those words, despite Protestant preferences. Well, in my cynicism, I figured that once upon a time, some marketing pro came up with a way to exploit Protestant leanings by designing and selling communion tables with those holy words carved into the front of them, "This do in remembrance of me." Judging by the tables I've seen in church after church, the idea took off. So the innovation turned out to be a real moneymaker for somebody. That was my cynical conclusion. Well, imagine my surprise some years ago when I visited the Maltz Museum of Jewish Heritage in Cleveland. The featured exhibit was a display of artifacts from churches and synagogues of the Byzantine era. There were pulpits and bimas, candelabras and menorahs. And each type of artifact, Jewish or Christian, looked like it had been made in the same workshop. The only difference was that some pieces were marked with the Star of David, while other pieces were marked with a cross. Then there was the table. And it had words carved into the front edge. My beautiful cynicism was refuted. I had been wrong. Holy words on the holy table were not some recent marketing scheme. They were an ancient and venerable tradition. How could I have been so cynical? When I turned to read the explanatory placard, I saw a translation of the holy words. It said, "This table is the gift of Deacon so-and-so." Okay, so the words weren't so holy. But on the bright side, my cynicism was vindicated. Now, all this is a long way toward telling you another story about another visit, this time to a church instead of a museum, this time in San Francisco instead of Cleveland. On a trip to San Francisco 5 years ago, I decided to pay a Sunday morning visit to St. Gregory Episcopal Church. As we gathered for worship, I saw that the communion table had words on it. Good words. Holy words. But nothing a church furniture company would try to sell. Originally, the words had been said by some Pharisees. They were words about Jesus, and they were not intended as a compliment. But as is sometimes the case, these words were filled with unexpected truth and grace. What did those Pharisees say? They said, "This guy welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." finding those words on a communion table expands their meaning, doesn't it? Suddenly we hear those words in a new way. And just as suddenly we see Holy Communion in a new way, a more generous way. Not as a meal for those who have picked up their rooms and remembered to recycle. Not as a meal for those who have shed their old skin completely. But as a meal for everyone who has been drawn to the Lord. The Lord who also happens to be the bread and cup upon the table. It's wonderful what Jesus says in today's gospel. First, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Now, that can sound pretty exclusive. But the next thing you know, Jesus broadens it out and he makes it very inclusive. He says, "Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." So there is at rock bottom a generosity at work in the gospel. The arms that are opened wide on the cross are opened as wide as the world. Now, Paul the Apostle knew that very well. He knew what sort of people were being gathered into the church. I wonder if you hear today's epistle the way I hear it. You see, these days my hearing has been affected by the people I spend a lot of time with, people who have been locked up by the state of Michigan. Now, like all of you, when I listen to the gospel, I listen for good news. These days, I listen for good news for my church. Good news for convicted felons in the Ionia prisons. And I have to tell you, good news is everywhere. I've been speaking in a number of churches lately. And one point I try to make is that the church on the inside, as we say, is the same as the church on the outside. In the prison church, we study, we sing, we pray, we preach, we baptize, we break bread. In all the ways that matter, we are just like you. And so we are one family with you. Which means you have brothers behind bars. You have family in prison. But as I said, my hearing has been affected. And when I listen to Paul speaking to the Ephesians, I can hear him talking directly to the members of my church. Listen to what he says. He says, "Stop your lying. Stop your rage. Stop your stealing. Stop your spite. Stop your violence." Notice, he does not say, "Don't lie or don't steal," to people who might conceivably be tempted to engage in those bad behaviors. No, he's telling people who do those things to stop doing those things. In other words, he's talking to all the guys in my church. He's telling them to change their ways. And here is some of that good news. The guys in my church are changing their ways. And it's no wonder. Did you notice what Paul says right in the middle of today's epistle? He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now take that with the rest and he's saying, stop with the bad behaviors, the kind of behaviors that could land you in prison or worse. Stop with all of that and start behaving in ways that fit with the Spirit. And I have to tell you, the guys in my church, they really are changing their ways. There really is a new spirit taking root in them. The Holy Spirit is taking root in them, transforming them. No, that transforming work of the Spirit isn't over. The guys may be shedding their old skin, but they haven't shed it completely. As one of my colleagues said recently, new birth is like any other birth. It's a long, messy, sticky, painful process. That's what this whole section of the letter to the Ephesians is about. It's about out with the old and in with the new. It's about leaving behind who you were and becoming what you are by the grace of God. And that is what's going on with the guys in my church. And those of us who go inside to worship and pray and study with them, we get to see it happening. And we all get to celebrate it together. But there's something more here. Because as much as my church is like this church, as much as my church is like any typical church out here in the real world, for all that, it's also true that this church is like my church. Now, it's tempting to set ourselves apart from felons. It's tempting to see ourselves as the fortunate and the blessed and the faithful, the lifelong faithful who aren't bedeviled the way those murderers and thieves in Ionia are. But we are not set apart that way. You see, Paul is not talking to prison inmates when he says, stop your lying and your rage and your stealing. No, he is talking to, and this is a direct quote from the first verse of the letter. He's talking to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And it's those holy, faithful people, the body of Christ, they are the ones who have a problem with lying and rage and stealing and spite and violence. In other words, the church in Ephesus is just like my church and just like this church. Dead in sin until made alive in Christ. Dead until born all over again by water and Spirit. Holy and faithful people, yes, but always people in process, people on our way to becoming all we're meant to be. People who still struggle with sin and temptation. People who still have a hard time controlling our tongues. People who still nurse grudges. People who are still plagued by cynicism. But here's the truth. As messed up as my church is, and as messed up as this church is, still, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ not because we keep our room picked up and not because we remember to recycle, but because God is merciful. Merciful enough to draw us and to welcome us to the table of His Son. This table is a banquet for thieves. It's a banquet for murderers and for ordinary, everyday sinners like you and me. You see, the Pharisees were right about Jesus. This guy welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.